how we react to God's word and to a message that can be heard and that is preached clearly from God's word, that can be likened to what the Lord Jesus Christ said as he finished his famous Sermon on the Mount. Having explained to his disciples what it looked like for someone to belong to God's kingdom, Jesus finished by comparing the person who listened to his teaching and to then actually obeyed that teaching. He compared that person to a wise man. It could be a wise woman as well, or a wise boy, or a wise girl, but a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Those of you who know the Holy Island, you'll be aware, won't you, of that castle that's built there, that 16th century castle built that rises up on that rock out of the earth close to the shoreline. Apparently the castle was built around 1550 in what is called Windstone. It's a type of rock. It's called Windstone because of the sound that the rock makes when you strike it with a hammer. But it's a very, very hard rock. In fact, it's so hard you can't really work with it. You can't build anything with it. All they do is chip away at it to make it into like chippings for a road cover, things like that. It can't be worked with, and yet it's so hard that if you build anything on it, what you build should last a long time. That is the image that the Lord Jesus Christ conveys to us for the person, whoever that person may be, but whoever reacts positively to his word, as we'll see, someone who listens carefully to what is said, someone who accepts it as God's word, and someone who then builds their life on it as a solid foundation for their life. They're standing, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, they're standing both for now and for eternity will be secure. They will not fall. We have spent the last two Sunday mornings looking at Paul's ministry at Thessalonica, and this week we're looking at how the believers there had reacted to his ministry. We're looking at what they did compared to what others had done, how they had reacted to the message that Paul brought to Thessalonica. So there are two main reactions. I'm sure there are more kinds of reactions, but we're just looking at the two that were read out to us from verses 13 to 16. So first of all, then, we have the positive reaction. When someone responds positively to preaching and to teaching as the folk there at Thessalonica had done. What had they done, though? Well, if you look at verse 13, if you look in your Bibles, it says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Those two words in verse 13, they show us what happened in Acts chapter 17 when Paul and Silas and Timothy arrived in Thessalonica. First of all, we read there that they received Paul's message. And secondly, they accepted it. Two different words. Is there a difference between those two different words, between receiving and accepting? Well, my argument is yes, there is. And Paul would have argued the same since he used two different words. First, they received it. What does that mean? Well, it means they actually listened to what Paul said. They listened to him and they took in what he said to them. I'm sure you'll have met people who won't even listen to the gospel. When you meet them, it can be very upsetting, very painful even, to watch someone you know, maybe someone you love dearly, but they don't want to even consider the message you have for them. I can remember a chap and I would often spend Monday mornings going from door to door giving out tracts, and usually we would just put them through the letterboxes, but sometimes we'd actually meet real people and have a chat with them and talk about the Lord if we could, and offer them a leaflet. Most of the time they would politely take the leaflet, and that was that. And as we moved on from having had that conversation, we would quietly in our hearts pray that God would move them, God would enable them to actually read that little leaflet and make a proper response to it. But of course, sometimes someone would take the leaflet, and I can still see them in my head today. I can still see them look down at it and just hand it back to us with nothing to do with it whatsoever. Very coldly, very painfully to watch, actually. I always found it really upsetting seeing people react like that. The way they would look at you too, as if you were trying to enlist them to join a terrorist organization, or you were trying to get them to agree with you in terms of child slavery or something like that. But they just didn't want anything to do with this message you had come to share with them. I always felt a real sense of sadness that they wouldn't even consider or maybe think again on what it was that we were sharing with them. And what we were sharing with them was, of course, as Simon Peter described to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had words of life, not words of death, not words of misery or boredom or anything else negative, but positive words of life that lead to salvation. A famous businessman made this point. He said, there is little difference in people, but that little difference makes the big difference. And the little difference is attitude. The big difference is whether it's positive or it's a negative attitude. And these people at Thessalonica, whether they'd been brought up either as a Jew and therefore brought up under the law of Moses, or they were brought up as a Gentile, probably under the teaching of Plato, but they had a good attitude. They listened to what Paul had said to them. And having listened, then the truth, the good seed of the gospel had been sown. I wonder, do you listen to sermons at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church? Sounds like I've gone mad, doesn't it? Here I am, sat preaching, and I'm asking the question, do you ever listen to sermons preached or some Bible teaching at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church? You see, I know you hear sermons. You hear someone talking to you when their microphone is switched on and so forth. You hear them talking to you about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, but do you actually listen? And in listening, do you then receive it? Do you take it in? Because there is a difference between hearing and listening. How can we listen better to sermons? Well, let me give you four areas of application this morning. First of all is preparation. Preparation really does matter. So I kept telling Sarah before she began painting our dining room, it's the boring bit that comes before the exciting bit, but until you do the bit beforehand, the bit that comes after is much, much more difficult. You must do the preparation. Let me ask you, how have you prepared for this morning? How have you prepared to listen to God's word? Have you prayed? Have you spent time on your own? Or if you're able to, playing some music in the background to help prepare you to come before God? I often remember seeing folk come in to a Sunday morning meeting and they're in a rush. And I sort of wonder, boy, your life must be so busy. I wonder, have you prepared to come and worship God this morning? Secondly, as I speak to you, have you got your Bible open? Yes, have you got your Bible open? Those of you who have kids and who would send them to school, I presume that you would complain if it was only the teacher who had the textbook to refer to you, but none of the pupils who are sat listening. Have you your textbook open on your lap as I teach you, as I preach to you from out of it? I mean, how many of us will sit through a sermon with our arms folded, our Bibles closed, and therefore we're not really following along with what the preacher is saying? Have you got your Bible open as you sit listening to a sermon this morning? Thirdly, if you do struggle to listen and to keep listening, a good way to help you listen is to take notes. Some, of course, will find taking notes to be a distraction to them. They just want to sit and listen. They can do that. But for those of us whose minds wander, especially if I'm preaching, those of us who can fall asleep when I'm preaching, bringing a notebook along with your Bible will definitely help you. It'll help you listen. It'll help you to stay with the preacher as he's preaching to you God's word. It helps. It helps in the moment, but it also helps you afterwards, because hopefully afterwards, as you think about what you've heard, you can refer back to what you wrote down. You can use your notes, you can use your headings, you can use even your doodles that you draw to remind you of something that you can bring back to God in worship. And fourthly, train yourself to think as you listen. So as you're listening, you're not just watching and hearing, but you're actually thinking through this for yourself. I've given you here four pieces of application, but if you're thinking this through yourself, you're thinking through, how could I do this? How could I listen better? What do I need to do in order to better benefit from a message that's preached? I hope you're thinking this morning. I hope you're cross-checking in your mind of, where have I heard that before? Where else in the Bible have I heard what he's saying? I hope you're basically doing what the Bereans did when Paul and Silas went there. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, you read, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Of course, they are checking what was preached to make sure it was true. And again, hopefully you're doing that. But can you see their attitude here? They received the word with eagerness. They listened with a keenness. They thought about it. They checked up with their Bibles open and so forth. Can you see they are actively listening to what was being said? Paul was thankful to God of how these Thessalonians had received God's word, the message that Paul had preached to them. But more than that, of course, he was thankful that they had accepted it. Their accepting of it was their internal reaction to what Paul had preached. And what was that reaction? Well, their reaction was to view Paul's message not as simply Paul's message, Paul's opinion on things, but by the grace of God, they had accepted what Paul said as the word of God. The terminology that Paul uses there, when he says as the word of God, it resonates with those Old Testament prophets. When the prophet would open up his speech with sort of those words in the old language, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is saying to you who are listening. When the prophet would open with those words and then go on to say what that word was, he carried a sense of weight to him, a sense of authority in what he said, as though God himself were speaking through him to those who were listening. It's somewhat like what Paul describes elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, Paul writes, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says something else very similar to that, which I think is more direct in Romans chapter 10. In verse 14 of Romans 10, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's how the ESV puts it. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? In other words, if someone has never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, of salvation in his work, in his person, how can they believe in him? But that same sentence could be put another way. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? In other words, as someone is preaching and assuming that he's preaching the truth, but as that person is preaching, Christ himself is speaking through the messenger in the message preached. So these Thessalonians had sensed that. They had sensed a weight behind what Paul was preaching. They had sensed as though God himself was appealing to them there in Thessalonica. Appealing through, yes, Paul's personality, his tone, his mannerisms and so forth. But behind all of that, there was God. God was speaking into the minds and hearts of the people there. They sensed this divine authority. They experienced this irresistible grace. And so they believed it. And they obeyed it. They had received it and they had accepted it. In other words, they had listened with the ear and they had heard with their heart. So Paul here is constantly thankful to God for enabling these folk to do that, to not dismiss the message and so miss the opportunity of salvation. But they heard it, they listened to it, they accepted it. And what was the message that Paul preached? Well, again, I've read before on two or three times from Acts 17, on 3 days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." So do you see again the heart of the matter here? It's the person of Jesus Christ. In terms of who he is the Son of God. He is God the Son, come into our world as one of us. And it's also in what he did as the Son of God. He came and he died on the cross, but he rose from the grave. Do you see there what Paul says, how the necessity of these things? Christ must die. He did die. He died a death atoning for our sins. He was raised from the dead to justify us from our sins. Jesus Christ died and rose again in order that people like you and I, that we could be forgiven, that we could have all our sins dealt with, that the record that stands against us without Christ could be taken away. And so now, for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, we are clothed, we are covered in his righteousness. And so we live with this hope that though every day we deserve condemnation, we deserve hell every day, yet because of Jesus Christ, God does not and will never treat us as our sins deserve, but we are his children forever and ever. And ever. Christ died to secure that for those who will believe. And if we repent, if we turn from our sin, if we turn from our resisting God, from our rebellion against God, and turn back to him through Jesus, we will be forgiven. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they are constantly thankful to God for that offer of salvation, for his grace to people who never deserve it. They're thankful that God had sent them with that message to Thessalonica, and they're thankful to God that God had opened the hearts of those people at Thessalonica so that they could accept the message and be saved. That special activity of the Holy Spirit, Paul pens it here as the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. So you see here this close connection between the Word of God and the Spirit of God, powerfully at work in the hearer's minds and heart. How you listen is so important. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, Matthew 13, verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Mark 4, 24. Pay close attention to what you hear. Luke 8, verse 18. Pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. It's important that we listen carefully, but more than listening to God's word is this mysterious ministry of God's Spirit. This ministry where he uses God's word that has been presented, whether preached or shared or read from a leaflet, but he uses it to convict and to convert the unbeliever. And then to go on to correct the unbeliever as God builds that new Christian up in their faith and they live the rest of their lives in service to their King. Some of you will know that Rabbi Zacharias died last week. Rabbi was an Indian-born evangelist. He was what's called a Christian apologist. He was labeled by some as India's equivalent to Billy Graham. This was a guy who preached to thousands and thousands of people, trying to get people, and Christians, of course, to think about this gospel which is reasonable to us. If you watch him on YouTube, you'll see his various ministries, but you'll also hear how he came to faith. At 17 years of age, he was in a hospital bed in Delhi. He was recovering after having attempted to take his own life. As he lay there, he was not at all well. It was unclear whether or not he would make it. A local Christian worker came into the room where Rabbi was lying, and he gave his mother a Gideon's New Testament Bible. Word of encouragement for those of you involved still in the Gideon's ministry. Someone brought into that room a Gideon's New Testament Bible and told Rabbi's mother to read from John 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that he's about to leave them. And when Rabbi's mother read from that chapter, she read on past those familiar verses of the Lord Jesus. She read on down to verse 19. And it was that verse, apparently, which the Holy Spirit took and pressed into the heart and the mind and the conscience of 17-year-old Rabbi as he lay there on that hospital bed. This is what Jesus said: soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. And hearing those words for Rabbi, those words were the ones that Christ used to call Rabbi to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his prayer: Jesus, if you are the one who gives life as it is meant to be, I want it. Please get me out of this hospital bed well, and I promise I will leave no stone unturned in my pursuit of truth. And God graciously heard that prayer. He answered that prayer. Rabbi got out of that bed, got well, and lived the rest of his life in service for the Savior before whom he now stands and sees him face to face. Friends, it is so vital for you that you regularly sit under the ministry of God's word, that you hear it preached or taught, but as you hear it, you listen to it. You actually listen carefully and you think through in your own mind, or discuss it as you think through with others. What does this mean to us? How can I apply this to our life, to my life here. And then make that prayerful response that only you can as you hear God speaking to you through his word. That's the positive reaction to God's word. Of course, there's in these verses a negative reaction, not by these believers, of course, but by those in their community who had opposed them. These Thessalonians believers had accepted Paul's ministry, and now by the same grace of God, they were persevering in that faith. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul told them, "We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." And here, Paul is thankful to God to see these believers, to see his spiritual children still holding on to that faith as they experience persecution. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, as Simon Peter learned for himself. It's so easy to say in our own home, in the comfort of our living room settee, "Yes, I believe. Of course I believe in Jesus Christ." But then when difficult circumstances arise, for some, that's the time when they abandon their profession and they go back to their old way of life. Here, for these Thessalonians, their persecution and their perseverance through that persecution, that was proof that God indeed was at work within them. He was alive in them. That was proof of grace in their lives, that their profession of faith, that their conversion experience had been genuine. Do you see here too how Paul correlates conversion with persecution? We look at this much more next time in terms of how persecution, why persecution happens, and what is the response to persecution. You see there in verse 3 of the next chapter, "You yourselves know that we are destined for this." Even the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples the same thing, that they too would suffer the same sorts of trials that he had. John 16, verse 33, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." I don't want to undermine or to dismiss any persecution that maybe you have suffered as a believer, but we have been spared a lot of persecution here in the UK. Arguably from around when Queen Elizabeth I, the Protestant queen of our country, took her throne. Ever since then, much of the persecution that others go through, we have been spared. But none of us should be surprised if, for whatever reason, but we find ourselves being arrested, imprisoned. Like Christians in China, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Christians have been suffering ever since the church began in Jerusalem and Judea. And Paul uses that fact to encourage the Christians here at Thessalonica. Verse 14, "For you, brothers, in your persecution, brothers and sisters, you became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? That when we suffer persecution, as well as suffering from it, by the grace of God, we should be able to at least smile, since that suffering for the sake of Christ is actually a sign that we really do belong to him. Peter says this, "If you are reproached for being Christ's followers, this is a cause for joy. For you can be sure that God's Spirit of glory is resting upon you." None of us wants to suffer for our faith, of course not. But if we do, and if we persevere through it, that perseverance is proof of God's grace, God's word active in our lives. well, these Thessalonians had experienced such persecution from their native Thessalonians. They were going through what the first churches of Judea had felt, had been dealt with by their native Jews. Look at what Paul says here. It's terribly damning of Jews, isn't it? Over the trouble they had caused the cause of the gospel. He says, you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Those are strong words, aren't they? And we haven't time to unpack each of those statements this morning. But we do need to take the time to balance those strong words of Paul with what he writes somewhere else in Romans chapter 9 and 10, for example. And where there he is passionate about his love for his fellow Jews. There he is very emotional about how he would gladly suffer for their sake. If he could suffer that they might come to faith, he would gladly do that. He loved Jews so much. Paul here, who you remember is a Jew, Paul is not being anti-Semitic in these verses. I feel I need to say that because of the age in which we live, this current context where there is so much anti-Semitic talk, Paul is not using such language here. Some Christian preachers and teachers have used these verses to incite persecution of Jews. They were wrong to do that, utterly wrong to do that. Paul is not condemning Jews, but he is strong against those Jews, those specific Jews who did the actual persecuting. Those, as you read in that verse, who did what they did in opposition to the Word of God. That was how they reacted to the Word of God. They opposed it. They drove messengers out of towns and cities who had that message. They even persecuted the person of the message, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, for such a person to do that, whether that person is a Jew, maybe it's you, whoever it is, who opposes and rejects the gospel, however it is they may do that, whether violently or quietly, however they demonstrate their opposition to the gospel, they are in a terrible, terrible position before God. You see, rather than personally benefiting from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what the gospel was given for, that whoever believes would be saved. We have a generous God, a God whose hand is extended open so that whoever receives and accepts and believes will be saved. But rather than being saved, in opposing it, they are just piling up their sins. They are creating more evidence that will condemn them one day when they stand before God on that day of judgment. In fact, even now, even today, in your opposition of God's word, God's wrath abides on you. Just think about that for a moment. To think how God had loved you so much, that God had cared so much about you, that how could he show that love the greatest but to send his son to save you, to deliberately put his son through all of that suffering for your sake, for you to hear that, for you to know that in your mind and yet still say, I don't want it. How do you think God will react when you stand in front of him on that last day? How do you think God will react to you when today you are reacting as you are to him. We open this message with what the Lord Jesus Christ described as the wise man who built his life on the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in contrast to him is the foolish man, the man who heard. Yes, he heard, but he rejected it. He didn't want that. And in the end, for him, it turned into a complete disaster. Don't forget, too, who's writing this. This is Paul. Paul, who was once Saul, the persecutor. Paul, who was once Saul, who opposed this message himself. And yet, by the grace of God, in the patience of God, Paul surrendered his resistance. He surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spent the rest of his life then in service to him, to Jesus Christ, his Savior. I wonder, what will you do with this word this morning? Have you listened to me? Have you thought about what I've said? Have you accepted it? Will you react positively to the word of God this morning? Or will you do as these did we've just looked at and oppose it and resist it, only to one day stand before God for him to react negatively to you? The psalmist writes these words: if you hear the voice of God today, do not harden your heart. I hope that'll be so for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you then for this day of grace, this opportunity which you have given us again today to receive your word and to benefit from your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, again we thank you that you sent your Son. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you revealed to us the love of God, that you showed to us the measure of God's mercy and grace to people who never deserve it. But you came and you died for us on that cross. Lord Jesus, please help us. May the Holy Spirit move amongst us today. May he move stubborn hearts. May he perform that ministry which only he can do, and bring our children, bring those listening who are yet unsaved, bring them to faith in Christ, that they may at last live and know the joy of forgiveness. Father, hear us, we pray. We thank you again for such grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's